Isn't that a great sound? I just love that. We've got some awesome verses here to look at this morning. Have you ever considered your spiritual life to be like a battlefield? It really is when you think about it. It's filled with pitfalls and so many things that can happen that can drag you down. How do we navigate through this spiritual journey that we find ourselves on? How do we do that? One of the ways that we can do that is by following examples of others. And look at verse 17. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example." It's interesting. He says, "Follow my example." Now, was this something arrogant? Was Paul being arrogant here and saying, "I've arrived"? Well, no, because in the previous verses, he said he hadn't. You think about that. He just told us that in previous verses that he hadn't reached perfection yet in verses 12 and 13. And Jeff, you want to put that first slide up there? It was actually an act of humility, believe it or not. Look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." He's saying, I'm following someone. I want you to join me. And by the way, the church in Philippi may have already read this, because the book of 1 Corinthians was written 6 years ago by their standpoint. And so they very well, since the letters were passed around, they may have already gotten this and already read that. And so they would have already had this basis for what he's saying here, to be imitators of Christ as he is. He's asking them to join him on the journey of Christ-likeness. Say, this is where I'm going, come with me. And it was really a call to follow Christ, not Paul. Now, I want you to think about this. If you were lost in the woods, anyone ever been lost in the woods? Okay, I've been there too. If you're lost in the woods and someone comes up to you and says, and you say, "Hey, do you know how to get out of here?" And they say, "Sure, follow me." Are they being arrogant? Or are they just saying, "Yeah, I know how to get out of here, let's go"? It's not an arrogant thing. He's saying, "I know the direction here." I was just thinking about this the other day. My son Nathan, a couple years ago, we were up in Wisconsin, and we were hunting. And there, where we hunt, there's a couple 80-acre lots that we hunt on. Well, it's connected to 1,000 acres all around us. And so if you get turned around out there, it's pretty easy to get lost. And Nathan, he and another nephew were tracking a deer, and all of a sudden I get a call, and Nathan says, "Dad, I don't know where I am. How do I get back?" Well, thankfully, I can track his phone, because we both have iPhones. And so I looked, and he said, "I don't know if I've crossed into somebody else's property." I looked, "Yeah, you've definitely crossed into other people's property." He was like a couple acreages over. And so I gave him, he said, "What do I do?" And I said, "You need to walk northeast." And he's like, "Well, I don't have a compass." Nathan, your phone has a compass app on it. And that felt really good, I got to tell you that, because he's a techie guy and he didn't remember that. And so I got to tell him, just follow your compass on your phone, and if you walk northeast, you will walk right out and be right where you need to be, actually where I was. And sure enough, he followed that and he walked right out. It's very similar to that. Paul's just saying, "Look, let's go on this journey together. I know how to get out of here. I know how to navigate, because I'm following Christ who knows the way." So we need to follow godly examples. But there's also things that we need to be wary of, maybe even flee from. There's enemies out there. Look at verses 18 and 19. So for many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. There's a lot of them out there. Some of them are wolves in sheep's clothing. Some of the groups they had to deal with back then were the Judaizers, who tried to add the law into the gospel and saying you had to follow the law in order to be, you know, to be free from sin. It's not just the sacrifice of Christ. They tried to blend the two. And he said, and that was one of the things he had to deal with. There was also a group, they were kind of the forerunners to the Gnostics, which came later. They were called the Libertines, and they believed that matter was evil. And so they believed the body was evil, but it didn't have any bearing on your spiritual life. So you could give in to all your physical cravings because that didn't affect you spiritually. See any troubles there? You know, I don't even need to explain anymore on that one, but that's some of the things they were dealing with. Do we have some of the things like that today? Yeah, there's quite a few. We have the prosperity gospel, that basically God's the great vending machine in the sky. That he, you know, as some put it, God's our sugar daddy, and he just wants to give us everything, and there's that to deal with. We know that's not biblical. You know, there's churches out there that are chasing after following the latest fad, no matter what it is. That can take them into some very ungodly places. And we could go on and on. I don't want to go on to all these heresies that are out there. We could be here for days. There's so many of those out there. But Paul, he really wept over them in verse 18. Now telling you, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. He wept over them because their minds were set on things here. And he's saying there's so much more for us. And in verses 20 and 21, he calls us back to focusing on home, on heaven, on what awaits us. Really, he says we're citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. If you've ever traveled to another country, there's a document that you need to keep track of. Anyone have a passport? You travel to a foreign country, all of a sudden, you need to be aware of where that thing is. Why? Because it says you're what? A citizen of the United States. And you can't get back in without it. It's very important. And what, some of the things that, it's interesting that with Americans, did you know that in other countries, they say they can spot an American just by the way they walk? You know, and some people say, well, it's because they walk like they own the place. No, it's just because Americans walk like free people. We walk with confidence when we walk around, and other countries don't do that. It's not that people, Americans strut around. They can just tell. And here's something that we need to, if the world can spot an American, just by that, you know where I'm going here, by how they walk, can the world spot a believer by the way they live? Yes. Why? Because we're citizens, not of this world, but of that one. Now, yes, technically we're citizens here, but our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. And we should never, ever forget that. And here's something I came across. I just thought it was great. It was written by an Englishman. We don't know who, or I don't know who. He said this: it is disgraceful for an Englishman on visiting a country of savages to abandon the decencies of civilization and adopt the practices of the natives. Are we adopting the practices of the natives? Or are we living like we're citizens of somewhere else? Just want to point that out. There's also something else here we have to look at. We have to live with expectation. The expectation in verse 20 that we're going to see our Savior. One day we're going to be before Him. And as awesome as that is, we need to live like we're going to see Him someday, that He is a reality. And then also in verse 21, we're going to get a new body. And we've talked about this several times, so I don't want to go into it too much. But He's literally going to give us a new body by His power. He has the power to do that. And I just say this a lot. If He has the power to speak the universe into existence, is it a big stretch to think that He could give us a new body? Just think about that. And He's going to do that. He's promised that. Look at 1 John 3:1-3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We have that hope. We're going to be like Him. He's going to make us like Him. And there's no adjective you can use to describe the greatness of that. But let's go to chapter 4. There's a word there. What's the first word of chapter 4?
Therefore.
Therefore. When you see the word therefore, what do you do? Yeah, you look to see what it's there for. Because it's hearkening back to something. And so what he says in chapter 4 is building off of chapter 3. He says, look, because you're looking forward, because you have this expectation, here's what it looks like now. Here's what evidence you can give of Christ-likeness here on earth. In the first part, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And he's calling them to harmony, to unity in the body of Christ. It is a tremendous testimony to the world that there would be harmony and unity in the body of Christ. And he talks about two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. He says, you know, they need to live in harmony in the Lord. You know, how many of you would have been excited that Paul included your names in the Bible in a negative sense? Obviously, these two ladies weren't getting along, and he tells them to stop it, and it's there for all believers for all time to read about. He's like, thanks, Paul. You know, but he's calling them to harmony, to live in unity. But what's interesting is that these ladies have been part of his ministry. And he does mention that. They've been an integral part of his ministry there. And he's saying, look, they need to get along because that's going to hinder them. It's going to hinder the church. It's going to be just detrimental to everything. He referred to the people there in that church as his joy, his crown. You know, and the crown there, it's the word for the crown that a victorious runner received in a race. And he's like, man, you guys are so awesome. He's like, I look at you guys and man, it's like a reward for me just to consider you guys in the ministry that we had together. And he's saying to them, Yes, you're going to have differences. Do we know that in the church? Do we have differences? Of course we do. But he's telling them to stand firm in the Lord. The commonality that we have is Jesus Christ. And we should never, ever take that bond for granted and forget about it. The people in this room are free, people who have been washed by the blood of Christ, who are your relatives, your family. He said, you need to preserve that unity. Have you ever been part of or heard of families that have been fractured almost irreparably? Yeah, lots of them. How sad is that? How much sadder is it when the body of Christ experiences that? He's saying, look, you need to have that bond to stand firm in the Lord. You see, usually in a church conflict, both sides think God is with them and against the others. You know, I always laugh, you know, you think about football teams or sports teams, and both sides are praying that they win. Well, only one can. You know, in a church, there should never be the us versus them. It's we. And we need to walk together. And if there are differences, then we need to take care of them. And to go to each other and make it right. And he reminds them that you need to stand firm in the faith. It means to contend for the faith. And you can read, I think it's the book of Jude that talks about that, to contend earnestly for the faith. We can contend for the faith without being contentious, without being divisive. We can do that. And he reminds them, look at the end of verse 3, and he mentions Clement as well in there. And it says, whose names are in the book of life. I just think that's hilarious. Why do I think that's hilarious? I think he's reminding them, you're going to live together for eternity, so you better learn to get along now. You know, you know, you're kind of stuck, all right? Now, thankfully, in eternity, we're all going to be perfect, and we aren't going to have those issues to deal with. But he's saying, look, he's telling them to have the eternal perspective, to take care of differences now, to grow, to learn, to follow Christ. Because these differences, these threaten the church, and they're just as bad as the false teachers. And that's why he calls them to unity. Look at verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. What's the theme of the book? It's joy or rejoicing. And here he says it again. Now, where is Paul at this time? He's under house arrest, all right? We got to remember that. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know, no matter, life might be really, really hard, but is there always a reason to rejoice? Yes, it's the Lord. Rejoice in Him, and it comes from a joyful heart. It means calmly happy, full of cheer. You're just someone that's a joy to be around. And it's repeated many times, right? So it's got to be important. And he says to do it always. I came across this and I thought it was great. Castles in England fly the flag when the king or queen is home. Joy is the flag that lets the world know that the king is in residence. Let's think about that for a minute. If you're a sourpuss, what does that say about your Savior? That doesn't mean that you're running around no matter how horrible your life is going. Woo, life is great, it's wonderful. That's not what it's saying. You know, there are times that are just going to feel like you're going to be broken. And many of you might be going through some of those right now. But how you handle those situations, are you leaning on your Savior and drawing strength from Him, and His joy can come through you through this calmness of soul that no matter what happens, you have your Savior and He's got this? Or have you completely lost it? That's kind of the test of your faith and where you're at. The test of your faith is really brought on by tremendous difficulties in life and great ease in life. You say, great ease in life? That's easy to be a Christian. No, it's not. Because then you think you're okay. And it's easy to forget the dependency that you need to have in your Savior. Do you have that joy that lets people know that the King is in residence? Look at verse 5. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. It could be translated gentleness. Are you known for being gentle? In the midst of times when people could be harsh, do you take a different approach? Instead of really letting people have it, you come to them gently. Now, you tell them the truth, but you do it in a gentle, caring manner rather than lowering the boom on them. And it says, the Lord is near. What does that mean? I think it could mean a couple things. It could mean that He's coming soon. His return is close. And so, how do you want to be found when He comes? Do you want to be someone who's fighting the fight, of the struggle against sin in your life, and you're trying to become more like Christ? You know, or do you want to be embarrassed when He comes because you're not walking with Him? It can mean that. Or it could mean that the Lord is always with you. Look at this. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Hebrews 13:5-6, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? It's like, I have the Lord, bring it on. It doesn't matter. Well, because I have the Lord. He's always with me. And it could mean both of those things. The Lord is always with us. The third aspect here, about he brings out in these verses, the evidence of Christ-likeness is a peaceful, prayerful heart. Be anxious for nothing. Means don't be full of worry and anxiety. Don't do that. It's easy to say, isn't it? But look at this, Matthew 6:25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So do not worry, verse 34, about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And the verses in between talk about how God cares for the birds and everything else and the flowers. He's like, you're more important than them. We worry about all kinds of stuff. Does it change anything? Not really, no. Other than maybe give us ulcers. And he says, here's how you take care of worries and anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Take it to the Lord. You know, there's a hymn, you know, take it to the Lord in prayer. That's not just a cliche. And it's continual. You ever had that where you take it to the Lord and then you take it back? Then what do you need to do? You need to take it back to the Lord. it's a practice that we need to get into. And I know some people are more prone to worry and anxiety than others. If you're not one who's prone to worry, what do you still need to do? You need to take these things to the Lord. It's not just for people who naturally worry. Always take things to the Lord. Always go to Him in prayer. Supplication is requesting an answer to a specific need. But there's a condition on here. It says, with what? Thanksgiving. That doesn't mean you're eating turkey. Okay? It means you take it to the Lord and with gratitude. Number one, that He's there. What's that? Be thankful. You take your anxieties to Him with gratitude that, number one, you have someone to take it to, that who will listen, who cares far more than you do, and who can actually do something about it. Because there are a lot of things we can't do anything about. And we just take them to the Lord with gratitude. And here's something interesting. In these verses, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, it says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. And that sounds bad, but then look, disobedient to parents. Does that sound as bad as the other ones? It is. But look at the next one. They're ungrateful. Do we see that in our society? Yes. That is the opposite of how a believer is to be. And you can look at the other things on there. You can read all this stuff. Look right here. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. If these things are characteristic of us, what are we doing? We are holding to a form of godliness, but have denied the power of God. What are we doing? We're pretending. Is that a little powerful? By the way, what book is that? 2 Timothy. This is the last book that Paul wrote before his execution. His execution was imminent. And he talks about being ungrateful and all these other things. He's challenging Timothy to stand and be different in the world. And to be grateful, to have joy. Look at this. Joy is the simplest form of gratitude. It's the simplest form. I don't know who said that. It didn't come from me. It's the simplest form of gratitude. It's the most basic. You know, when you see your children or grandchildren enjoying something that you gave them, what does that do to you? Oh, it warms your heart, man. It's awesome. When God sees His people enjoying Him and what He has given to them and what He provides for them and the joy in their heart, that gives Him immense pleasure. Because it's showing gratitude to Him. And finally, verse 7. We need to enjoy God's peace. It says, and the peace of God, he's saying, look, here's what it's going to look like in your life. If you're growing in Christ, you're becoming more like him. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Look, it doesn't even make sense to us. We can't grasp it. It shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Trust in God brings incredible peace from God. Look at this. Isaiah, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because it's the truth. You know, when we're the steadfast of mind, how do we have a steadfast mind? A mind that's focused on whom? Our Savior. And the truth that has been revealed about him. He's our rock. That brings peace. We have an anchor for the soul. It's Jesus Christ. Peace means tranquility of soul. No matter what happens, no matter what storm is rolling around us. See, peace here is on guard duty. The peace of God is on guard duty. It surrounds our hearts and our minds. And only he can bring that. Only he can do that. And look at this, and we'll close with this. The real challenge of the Christian life is not to eliminate every unpleasant circumstance. It is to trust in the good purpose of our infinite, holy, sovereign, powerful God in every difficulty. Those who honor him by trusting him will experience the blessings of his perfect peace. This is our God. This is what he brings to our soul. And when we're troubled, when we're anxious, when all these things are just causing chaos in our own heart, then what's the problem? We've lost focus on our Savior. We haven't taken the time to go to him in prayer and to legitimately let him take it. There might be some friction in the church, in your personal life. You need to take care of those things. Because someone who's growing in Christ, a body of believers that's growing in Christ, they're focused on the Lord, not on their differences. They're taking their things that they're anxious about to the Lord, and they're going to him and letting his peace reign in their heart. They're filled with joy and gratitude. And when we don't have that, then there's chaos. See, the world has chaos, and we see it in the news every day. The church isn't supposed to be like that. Because why? Because the king is in residence. There's a difference. Amen? Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you this morning. We thank you for there's so many blessings. Lord, we know that being a Christian isn't easy. It's tough. There's so many things that we have to be mindful of and watch out for. But Lord, the main thing we need to do is focus on you and following you. And Lord, we're called to join together in following great examples as they follow you. And we need to do that, Lord. And Lord, let your peace, your joy reign supreme in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that we have a Savior who makes all these things possible. And Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.